But I hope you'll continue to pray the Lord to bless us tonight. Last two Sunday nights, I've spoken to you from a text over in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, where the Apostle Paul wrote to that church, and he commended them for three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. We have emphasized the first part of that verse, which is your work of faith. And we've gone to James chapter 2. I want to recap that again to emphasize tonight what James had to say about that. James makes it very clear that faith without works is dead. The last verse, James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead." But he begins back up in verse 14, and he asks the question. He says, "What doth it profit? If a man hath faith and doth not have works, what doth it profit? Can faith alone save him?" The implied answer is no. Then he comes down to verses 17 and 18, and he tells us that faith without works is dead. He said, "A man may say, I have faith, and I may say, I have works. He may say, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Then he gives us two illustrations in James chapter 2. The first one is the life of Abraham. The second one is the life of Rahab the harlot. An interesting contrast, isn't it? Abraham, the father of all those that believe. Abraham, called the friend of God. Abraham, a man, when he was known as Abram, in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, God chose him and God called him to come out of that land to a land that he would show him. And he obeyed, and he did. That's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Then we have many illustrations of Abraham's faith. But Rahab the harlot, can she possibly be in the same category with Abraham? James says she is. She's also found in Hebrews chapter 11. She's also found in Matthew 1 and 5. And the first chapter of Matthew gives us a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the genealogy of Christ, you find Rahab the harlot. Now, James tells us in chapter 2, it was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Remember I told you there's justification by blood, there's justification by faith, there's justification by works. We're all justified, the elect of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where we now stand just in His sight. Paul would ask the question in Romans 8:33. He says, concerning those who are justified, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." If God is justified, then no one can lay a charge to any of God's elect. But justification by faith has to do with your own conscience, the conscience of a believer. When he believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he believes that and embraces that, then we find that he's justified by faith. And then when he puts that faith into action, and we're talking about your work of faith, a working faith, then he's justified by works in the sight of the public, in public opinion. Those are the three courts, you might say, of justification. Eternal justification by the blood of Christ, justification by faith concerning a believer believing the gospel, and then there is justification by works when that faith is put into practice. James tells us that Abraham was justified by works. Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul takes that entire chapter to teach us the lessons of Abraham being justified by faith. Then in James chapter 2, he tells us that Abraham was justified by works. That's not a contradiction because faith and works go hand in hand together, you see. Take a look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God," both the grace and the faith. "It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them." God has ordained the works that we should walk in. We should walk in those good works as obedient children of God. But the grace and the faith are gifts of God. James tells us that faith being alone is dead. So the church at Thessalonica was known as a church that had a working faith. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Three wonderful expressions. Tonight, for just a little while, I'd like to take a look at Rahab the harlot. Again, she's mentioned by James, by divine inspiration, in James chapter 2. When you think of Abraham and Rahab the harlot, you wouldn't think they would go together, but they do. Again, this is the divine inspired word of God. Now, there are things about the life of Rahab that's going to teach us some lessons tonight concerning how God deals with sinners. We go to Joshua chapter 2, and we find here that Moses is dead, Joshua is the leader, and Joshua is about to carry Israel across Jordan's River into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan had been promised to the Israelites for over 400 years. And if God makes a promise, it's just as sure to happen as God is Himself, even though it may be years down the road in the future. That's why you can read Romans 8, 29 and 30 like this. Moreover, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And moreover, whom He called, them He also justified. And moreover, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now you notice several expressions with ending with the ED, showing a perfect past action, so to speak. And that you might say, well, glorification's in the future. Well, that's true. But if God has promised His people are going to be glorified, it's just as true today as it will be in the day that they are glorified. Because there's nothing can happen between now and the second coming of Christ that would alter that, change that, or negate that in any way whatsoever. So when God makes a promise about the future, it's just as good as done. God had promised Israel would enter into the land of Canaan, would occupy that land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of hills and valleys. It would be their land. So it's just as sure to happen 400 years before it happened as it was the day that it did happen. Now Joshua chapter 1 opens up, and Joshua is now the leader of Israel. Moses has died, but God has reaffirmed unto Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with thee. He tells him to fear not, neither be dismayed. He says, Joshua, I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous. In fact, in Joshua chapter 1, you're going to find that expression, be strong and very courageous, at least four different times. Now, why such an emphasis on courage and strength? Because Joshua is about to lead a people into a land that he has never seen. He's about to lead a people into a land that is occupied by a number of enemies. Lead a people into a land that, first of all, they're going to have to go by a city called Jericho, a very strong and fortified city. Those kind of things can cause fear to come to a person's heart. And he may lack the necessary courage. He may, again, be weak within his own self to where he doubts himself and does not have what it takes to lead a people across like that. But God tells Joshua, be strong of good courage. You be strong and don't be afraid, because I'm going to go with you. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. And so Joshua, as Joshua chapter 2 opens up, sends some spies into the land to check out Jericho. And the spies go in there. And Jericho, according to the archaeologists, sat on about eight acres of land. Had two walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. And the inner wall was about 12 foot thick. The outer wall was about 6 foot thick. And there were houses on top of the walls. One of those houses was occupied by a woman named Rahab. Now, there are thousands of people that occupy Jericho, but we only know the name of one. Out of all the thousands in Jericho, God's going to reveal the name of one. It's a woman, and she's Rahab the harlot. That word in the Hebrew has a little more of expanded meaning than in the Greek, and it literally means an innkeeper. Now, don't misunderstand, she was a harlot. Her life certainly had not been what it should have been. And that's even in keeping with her being an innkeeper. And she has this place on top of the walls. And so the spies go into the city, and she takes those spies in. And she begins to tell them some things tonight that require the revelation of God for her to know. She's going to be an example of someone who God has given faith to. And she's going to be an example, according to James in James chapter 2, of working faith. We spoke to you about Abraham as an example of working faith. And last Sunday night, we spoke to you over in the New Testament of the four men who brought their friend that was sick of the palsy, lame on the bed, and they brought him to where Jesus was. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of five people, the four that brought him and the man on the bed, he saw their faith. This was a working faith. Here are people with faith, and they're putting that faith into action. They believe that Christ can do something for them. They believe that Christ can heal their sick friend. And so they make an extraordinary effort to go there to where he's at. And lo and behold, not only is he healed, but his sins are forgiven. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That was the first blessing. The second blessing, he came there for the blessing, hopefully, of being healed. But I believe spiritual healing perhaps is even more important than physical healing. So first of all, he obtains a spiritual healing when the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then the Lord is going to tell him to get up off his bed, to rise and walk and demonstrate to those Pharisees that he was God manifest in the flesh. And he had the right to forgive sins because he was God. They said, only God can forgive sins. And here's a man that's blaspheming. They did not recognize who he was. But he proved that he was God manifest in the flesh, and therefore he had the right to forgive sins as he traveled here in time. That was faith in action. That was working faith. Now, Rahab is another example of working faith. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, remember without ceasing your work of faith. We need to take a look at our lives and see if we have working faith. Is our faith a working faith? Is it a faith that's been put into action? Go with me, if we will, to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Again, we find where Joshua sent the spies into the city of Jericho. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went or what not, pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and had hid them with the stalks of flax, which had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, as she said unto them, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Who has given you the land? The Lord has given you the land. Do they have the land? Do they occupy the land? No. But she says, "I know the Lord has given you the land." She believed that the Lord had promised them the land, and the land was theirs to be had. "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." She says, "We have knowledge of your history. We know that the Lord is with you. We know that the Lord has given you the land. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." And that was a tremendous miracle. That was a great miracle. Now, it's amazing to see what great faith this woman had with this small degree of knowledge that she possessed. Compare her knowledge to your knowledge. She did not have the Word of God. She didn't have the Bible. She didn't have the Old Testament or the New Testament. She didn't have a gospel church she went to every Sunday. She lives in the land of Canaan, in the city of Jericho, among Gentile people. She does not have the benefits of the oracles of God. She's never been around a prophet. She doesn't know anything about the priesthood. She doesn't have any recorded Word of God. But based on what little knowledge she has, we see what great working faith she had. Now tonight, we're blessed to live in a country of great freedom and liberty. We live in the most wonderful nation, I believe, that's ever existed on the earth in many different ways. We have the opportunity to go to a Bible bookstore and pick up the Word of God. We have the opportunity every day to read the Scriptures. We have the opportunity every Lord's Day to meet right here, to meet with the Lord's family, with the Lord's people. We had the opportunity to sing the hymns of Zion, to enjoy those who would lead us in public prayer, and then the proclamation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We are highly blessed, so highly blessed, to have the entire Word of God, old and new, 66 books of the inspired, preserved Word of God. We have a full revelation of who God is and the attributes of God, a full revelation from the standpoint of what God has revealed about Himself. This is the revealed Word of God. This reveals God to us. It tells us about God. It tells us about us. When people talk about finding themselves, this is where they need to go to find themselves. You'll find yourselves right in here. The problem is a lot of people don't like what they see when they find themselves. But I'm glad while we find ourselves in nature, we find ourselves in grace. We find ourselves as being no more than the grass of the field, the dust of the earth. But at the same time, we find ourselves as being kings and priests unto God. We find ourselves to be objects of grace. We find ourselves to be covenant children. I like finding myself that way, don't you? I like to read the Word of God and search the Word of God and find that if I'm not deceived in my experience, I'm a covenant child. I belong to God. God belongs to me. He's loved me with an everlasting love. I'm secure in the hand of God. I'm secure in the hand of Christ. It's a covenant that shall not be altered. It shall not grow. It shall not diminish. I'm in the hands of the great shepherd of the sheep, which not one shall ever be lost from his hand. I like finding myself in the hand of Christ. I like finding myself in a covenant relationship with God. I like finding myself again secured, preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hand of the Savior. I like finding myself under the watch care of God, as He's a God of great providence. I like finding myself in those positions, don't you? I like finding myself in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like finding myself with the prospect of one day spending eternity with Him, of living with Him eternally forevermore, where there'll be no trials or tribulations or problems or sorrows or heartaches or difficulties of life. There we'll be all together eternally forevermore without an enemy, without sin, without the devil, without sickness, without death, without cemeteries, without funeral homes, without hospitals, without courts. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just to have that aspect of heaven tonight, that thought of heaven, of all these things being absent, how glorious that is. She didn't have the benefit of all of that. She didn't have all this information that you and I have tonight. But she said this, "I know the Lord has given you the land." How did she know that? She knew it by faith, first of all. She heard a report that she believed. Now, when Israel came across the Red Sea, brethren, there's a lot of people today in this civilized society in which we live, in this day and age when we have such a great emphasis on the learning institutions of the world, we have a lot of people today that do not believe the story. Rahab believed the story. She believed it when she heard that the Red Sea parted and the nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea dry shod to the other side. She believed that. She believed the report of how they defeated those two kings there in the wilderness on the way to the land of Canaan. She believed that report. She believed it because she had faith within her heart. She heard the report and she believed the report. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people who thought, well, surely you're not telling me that you believe that that group of people, those thousands and thousands of people out there, actually crossed the Red Sea, that the Red Sea just parted and they all crossed, and Pharaoh and his chariots were all consumed in the water. Surely you don't believe that, do you? And she would say, "Yes, I do. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. See, tonight I believe that a whale swallowed Jonah. I believe that a virgin woman conceived and brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I believe Abraham and Sarah had a son when, according to nature, it was impossible. I believe the Hebrew children were shielded by the Lord Jesus Christ when they were in a fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. I believe that. I believe when Daniel was in the den of lions that God sent an angel and he shut the mouths of the lions, that they didn't harm Daniel in any way whatsoever. I don't have no problem believing that. I'm just either foolish enough or wise enough to believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that. See, if you believe that, everything else is believable. If you don't believe that, nothing else is believable. See, the Lord gives you a great test in the very beginning. When you start reading your Bible, back in January, we started in Genesis 1:1. If you had trouble with Genesis 1:1, I know you've had a lot of trouble since. But I think I'm looking in the face of the people tonight, didn't have any problem with Genesis 1:1. You've had no problems any time since. You may not have understood it all, but you believed it all. I don't have to understand everything I believe. And so this woman had very little knowledge, but look what she did with it. Very little information, but look what she did with it. We have heard. We have heard. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt. This is not the first time that you read about melting hearts. You remember when 12 spies went over into the land of Canaan 40 years before this? And those 12 spies came back, and 10 said, "We cannot take the city." And 2 said, "We can." But the 10 said, "We saw giants over there in the land. We saw great walled cities, and one of them was Jericho. And we've seen giants in these great walled cities, and yes, the land flows with milk and honey. Yes, it's a rich land." And 2 of the men brought back a cluster of grapes. They had to take 2 men to tote it out of there. Here's the evidence how fruitful that land is. But the 10 who gave the evil report, the Bible says it was an evil report, because it showed their unbelief. That's what made it evil. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told that we're not to have the same evil heart of unbelief that many had and fell in the wilderness. A heart of unbelief is an evil heart, according to the Word of God. They brought back an evil report, and it caused the hearts of the people of Israel to melt. It's reversed now. As God has blessed them, as God has delivered them, as report comes to the city of Jericho, not only as Rahab, but also many others. Now, their hearts have melted at this report that God has brought His people out of there. As soon as we heard those things, our hearts didn't melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now, one who gave them those melting hearts, one who removed the courage out of their hearts, the Lord did. The Lord made them afraid. The Lord sent the spirit of fear. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul tells Timothy, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear. But it doesn't say He hasn't given the spirit of fear to others. He hasn't given you as His children the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. But He gave the spirit of fear to the inhabitants of Jericho. Their hearts melted. Fear invaded their hearts and courage went out. Fear came in and courage went out. There remained no more courage in them. See how the Lord can defeat the enemy in His own manner, in His own way. See how the Lord can take the mind of anybody, the heart of anybody, and He can turn that mind and change that heart. That's why Proverbs 16:7 is a very important verse. If a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Who is going to make your enemy to be at peace with you? God is. You're not. God is. He did not say He'll make His enemy to love you, agree with you, join with you, cooperate with you, all these kind of things. But He said He'll make His enemies, your enemies, to be at peace with you. Now, your responsibility is to please the Lord. If you please the Lord, your ways please the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll take over from there, and I'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. So when you got enemies, that's why you pray for your enemies. You're to pray for your enemies, and God will take care of them. God can make them be at peace with you. God can put the spirit of fear within their minds, within their hearts. That's exactly what He did to those who had been the enemies of Israel in the city of Jericho. He took their courage out. He caused their hearts to melt. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. You see how unselfish this woman is? This woman was not just concerned for herself. She's concerned for her family. She's concerned for her brothers and her sisters, her mother and her father, and other members of her family. And you need to understand the lesson. One of the lessons here is how that one person's faith can benefit a great host of people. All these other people are going to benefit by the faith of Rahab. She puts her faith into action. She's got a working faith. She demonstrated her faith. And hundreds of years later, James is writing by divine inspiration, and God says, James, in James chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, I want you to tell people that will read this message years down the road that there was a woman by the name of Rahab the harlot that lived in the days when Jericho was taken by my people. I want you to write about her so they can read about her so they'll have an example of working faith. She's very unselfish. She desires the safety of all of her family. And the men answered her, "Our life is yours, if you utter not that our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall and dwelt upon the wall. Not long after this, the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Apparently, that portion of the wall that her house is on doesn't come tumbling down. The city is in great fear, but the Lord is watching over her. The Lord's going to take care of her. When all the rest of the city is in fear and all the rest of the city is being destroyed, the house of Rahab the harlot is preserved because she was in the hand of the providence of God. Perhaps there are those who could tell experiences tonight. Maybe you were in the military, and maybe there were many around that were falling. Destruction coming to many, perhaps. And yet, you found yourself in the providence of the hand of God. How that God spared you, how God kept you. And you may have wondered years down the road why the Lord was pleased to spare your life. Why the Lord was pleased to deliver you when others were not. I can't explain all that to you tonight, brethren. I just know this. It's wonderful to know that we can be in the hand of the providence of the Lord. And that God can shield us, protect us, and deliver us when there appears to be no deliverance in sight, when there appears to be no way of escape. God is able. Those walls come down. The story of them going around the city of Jericho, you know, one time a day for 6 days, and on day seven they go around seven times. They're commanded not to say anything, you know, and anyway, when they went around and did what the Lord said, those walls, they all fell flat. That was the plan of God. It seems unusual. It was unusual, out of the ordinary. Who could ever think we can take a city but just walking around it? Just marching around the city every day for 6 days, day number seven, walk around seven times? How in the world are we going to take a city like that? Well, they found out because they did it on the seventh day, the seventh time. The walls just fell flat. But the portion of the wall apparently where the house of Rahab was at stayed intact because she was in the hand of the providence of God. There was a scarlet line that was put out, and that identified her, that marked her place. And therefore, when they took the city, the instructions from Joshua was that she and her household are to be spared. The men did exactly what Joshua said. They took the city. The city, first of all, the walls fell flat, then the city was burned. But Rahab and all of her household were delivered. Doesn't say anything about the rest of her household believing. Doesn't say anything about the faith of the rest of her household. It was her faith and her belief that benefited many other people. And you, as one individual, somebody says, "Well, I'm just one person. What difference does it make? I'm just one person. What difference can one person make? I'm just one person. You know, I'm not going to make any difference. I'm not going to vote this year." Well, believe me, it almost came down to one person down in Florida in the national election. One person. One person can make a difference. And James tells us in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, not righteous men, but righteous man, one person, availeth much. I mean, New Testament examples of this, if you read the book of Acts, you find Lydia, a seller of purple, was there. The Lord opened her heart, and she attended the things spoken by Paul, and before it's over with, her and her household are baptized. A little bit later on, there's a Philippian jailer. One man, this Philippian jailer, and he had the experience of a lifetime that night, did he not? Oh, he had no idea what was going to happen to him that night. He there is keeping the prisoners, and Paul and Silas are prisoners. At midnight hour, Paul and Silas are praying, and they're singing hymns. The next thing you know, while the gates of the prison swing wide open, and the keeper of the prison, he comes trembling, he comes there, he automatically assumes that the prisoner escaped. I mean, if the doors are open, it's just logical the prisoners are gone. Prison didn't hang around that day and age. If they had an opportunity to get out, they got out. They didn't hang around. Prison life then is not like prison life today. They would have gotten out of there, and he pulls a sword, he's going to slay himself because the penalty of letting a prisoner escape oftentimes was death. Paul said, "We're all here. We're all here. Can you imagine the astonishment of this Philippian jailer when he hears the voice, "We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. We're all here. Everything's okay." That night, the Philippian jailer will bathe the wounds of Paul and Silas. He will take them and treat their wounds where they have been beaten. He will treat their wounds, and he and his household will be baptized. One person make a difference? Absolutely. One person in this church can make a difference. You say, "If I'm not there, they'll never miss me." I'll tell you something. It's going to take me a while. But I'm rapidly getting to that point. Even with this church here, if you're not here, I'll know it. Of course, you help me out by sitting in the same place all the time. So don't start trying to sit somewhere else and ruin me here, because I'll catch up with you sooner or later. But I can just about tell you, tonight when I get home, who wasn't here. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm getting close. Give me a few more weeks, and I'll guarantee you, you'll know if you're missed. And when you're not here, you are missed. You're missed by me, and you're missed by the rest of the church. See, when I'm up here, I see things out there that you out there don't see. And you're not there, you're missed. Because when I, throughout the week, all of you come to my mind. See, the church is in a pastor's heart. Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks about how that church was in his heart, in his mind, in his prayers. And it's taken me a while, but I'll get there eventually, Lord willing, in which all the families of this church will go through my mind throughout the week from Sunday to Sunday. And if you were not there, then you're very much missed, because when I'm trying to study the Word of God and bring a message following Sunday, I might just have you in mind in particular in that message. If you're not there, I'm disappointed. It discourages me. It not only just discourages me, it discourages others in the church. When they see that seat is vacant, that discourages them. When they see you there, it encourages them. When you fill your seat, it's a boost to the pastor. It's a boost to the entire church. It works both ways. When you're not there, you're missed. Don't ever have the mistaken idea. You're not missed when you're not here, because you are missed. You're missed greatly. And therefore, you need to make the most sincere effort you possibly can to be at the house of God. Like I said, give me a few more weeks, and I can pretty much tell you who was here and who wasn't here, even to those that sit all the way in the back. Now, it's kind of dim in here, and it's kind of dark, but I can see well enough to know who's here and who's not here. And again, you help me out a lot, so just keep on sitting in the same place you normally sit. That'll really, really assist me. Sometimes people just like to move around to confuse me, but I catch on to who those are too. So anyway, one person can make a difference. Rahab the harlot made a difference. Now, I'm convinced and persuaded that she turned from her past life. I'm convinced and persuaded that she repented of her sins, and therefore God forgave her. And God mentions her in Hebrews 11. He mentions her in James 2. He puts her in the genealogy of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell me tonight? That tells me that God is better at forgiving than we are. That tells me that God is sincere and honest and truthful when He says, "If you confess your sins unto me, I am just and faithful to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." God can forgive Rahab the harlot. God can forgive you, and God can forgive me. God can forgive His people and does forgive His people when they repent and they turn from their sins and they turn in the direction of God. That's why you find this word repeatedly used in the New Testament. Repent. Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Yes, be baptized, but first of all, repent. Repent first. That must mean they had something to repent of. You don't repent if it's not something to repent of. But I truly believe there's a degree of repentance that we need to experience every day that we live. I'm sure there's something that happened yesterday in your life that you can repent of. So repentance is a very important, vital part of our life. It's something that God commands that we do. I'm sure this woman repented. And the Lord puts her over here in a category of the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, those who walk by faith. James says, Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she received the spies in peace and kept them from the enemy. She and her household were spared and delivered when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Let's stand and sing one verse. Well, hymn 175, we open the doors of the church for anyone that would like to unite with the church tonight. We give you that opportunity. One verse, hymn 175, the Lord's Hymnal.